Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org, and that Sound Doctrine is spelled with one D. And I want to welcome everybody back to the show. This will be a Bible study, continuation of where we left off. Had a little bit of a gap here over the summer. You know, we were working pretty diligently on the false prophet and ended up in Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And very interesting information the Lord was bringing out, processing it. And, you know, since that time I'm seeing so much more. And I'm just, you know, going to attempt now to work through my notes that are... you know, somewhat disorganized, just, I just get going on a trail with something the Lord's showing me, and I just keep saving and saving and saving scripture that connects to scripture that connects to scripture. And I'm going to attempt to rally this together here into, you know, it's going to take a couple shows to get all this stuff I have in front of me out. But before I get started, you know, I was just going to make a couple comments about, you know, our times, where we are. You know, we, whatever value, hopefully had some value with some of the information that we, you know, dug out of the rabbit hole, you know, over the summer with the Olympics and all the symbology concerning the counterfeit New Jerusalem kingdom that Satan is attempting to set up on earth. And, you know, it's that set up, when the abomination of desolation is set up. You know, and we did that show with Sue, where what she's seeing concerning the setting up of the abomination of desolation. And though I don't completely agree with everything she is dogmatic about, I love her dearly, and I just go along with what she's saying, because more times than not, it ends up being a whole lot more, I don't want to say true, because there's no, you know, gray in when you talk about true, but some of the abstract ideas. I mean, for one, the thing that really always throws me with Sue is the way that she's so dogmatic about the multitude being martyred and the necessity thereof. And I just, you know, don't see it. I see it as a reality, and I absolutely see that there are saints martyred. There have been saints martyred, you know, through time. Certainly after the cross, with the persecution of the Christians. The persecution is what brought the church forward. The more they tried to wipe it out, the more they tried to wipe Christianity out, you know, the more it flourished. But then we see Satan, you know, they tried to kill the Savior. They tried to kill the gospel. They couldn't. So Satan kind of took an alternate plan, and he basically put his energy into, you know, deactivating it or, you know, immobilizing the gospel by surrounding it with false doctrine and false, you know, ritual, false traditions of men. And, you know, this is basically the Satan's MO through the New Testament age, you know, as his, the beast that was not and shall ascend when the beast was, and it ultimately killed the Savior's, physical body. And, Satan had basically thought that he had, you know, accomplished his goal, but little did he realize in 3 days that Jesus rose from the dead. And at that time, you know, Satan received his deadly wound. The beast that was received its deadly wound. It was cast to the earth, imprisoned in the earth into the bottomless pit where Satan is bound for 1,000 years, for a metaphoric 1,000 years, an indeterminate period of time. Satan is bound. Why? So that the gospel could flourish, so the gospel could spread. Was Satan, you know, taken out of the way completely? No, he still had access to influence, but he was restrained by the power of the gospel, but ultimately restrained by the living sacrifice, the sacrifices of the saints, the collective body of saints that were in communion with the Lord, the communion of the saints, offering their lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And, you know, I'm seeing a dimension now to the where we left off with the, you know, confusing verses in Daniel. And, you know, I was in Leviticus yesterday, just studying the multitude and their punishment. And, you know, I picked up a verse, Leviticus 26:31. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Well, see, that the savor of the sweet odors is the sacrifice that was, you know, continually burning, you know, out of obedience to the Lord. And here in Leviticus, you know, it's the account of the Hebrews not, you know, keeping the Sabbath with the land, letting the land rest. You know, and this is a gigantic metaphor, a gigantic similitude concerning these things happen unto them for examples for us, for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And that, you know, this is exactly what is happening today, is the house of God is not, you know, honoring their Sabbath rest, you know, building and climbing with these programs and man-made systems and conferences and on and on and on and on and on, you know, man helping God with his ideas of, you know, wonderful, great programs that make a lot of sense. But, you know, this is really the point of this show tonight as we start off on this new, you know, series of Bible study. And I just want to emphasize that we are in times right now where no one, I mean no one, can hope to navigate what's ahead with their own understanding, because it's not that it's not warned in Scripture, rely not on your own understanding, but with the things the Lord is bringing out with those of us who are diligently studying together. And when I say we, you know, I'm here by myself doing this show, but boy, I'm not alone, because I have so much support just every day, all the time, emails, friends, you know, we're all, and you know, we are certainly scattered, you know, physically. We're all over the world. But, you know, this internet's brought us together. And, you know, I just get so much encouragement and edification from all of you. Then you know who you are, because you know who of you that corresponds with me. And so when I say we, I'm talking about all of us, you know. And I'm just over here now, and I've got I'm fortunate enough to have a situation where I can, you know, do these podcasts, sharing what I have. But believe me, everyone of you has a piece of this with your, you know, support in whatever way it is, you know, either confirming scripture or just outright attaboy kind of stuff. You know, it's all part of it, and it's just all just wonderful to be a part of this thing. But as I continue to really, really see what scripture's saying, this hidden, veiled message that's there, the Lord, through his wisdom and absolute brilliance, that, you know, Sue and I had talked about that at the end of the show. I left it on the show just to let everybody hear it, but, you know, she just marvels at it too. This is the pure brilliance of this Word of God, the way it just, the way it flows, and the way it, you know, is so consistent, and, so awesome the way that this metaphoric language has opened it up for us. And that now, through many of us been Christians for a long time, of reading these things with our physical glasses on, and just missing so much of the true message here, and picking up on the notion that the Old Testament is the detailed account of our lives today, as we see these physical outcroppings of, I don't want to say outcroppings, that's probably not the proper term, but these physical accounts of what the Lord allowed his people to go through as they grew from Adam to Jesus, you know, I mean, and the way that it's all been documented with just this profound detail and these seemingly insignificant stories that we even read as children in the, you know, in the storybooks. But the message that's really there when we see the, you know, who knew what, you know, the implications of, the, you know, Jewish people worshiping a golden calf. I mean, it sounds like a story, you know, but when you understand the profound spiritual implications of all the dynamics that took place there at Mount Sinai, just as an example, and we apply it to what we see today, because it's no different today. And I told you that in Leviticus 26, I can't believe how much is here, which is all, and this isn't even anything with my notes. I just ventured here last night, and I just knew that I got to start getting some of this stuff out, or I'm going to get, you know, I'm going to get messed up here. So, but you know, the verse before Leviticus 26:31 is verse 30, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. You know, and this is you know, I will, and then verse 32, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Okay? You know, then shall the land enjoy your Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest, and enjoy her Sabbaths. But we see, you know, this reference to the land is, you know, obviously this thing all worked out in the physical in the Old Testament with the Babylonian captivity, you know, and scattered among the heathen. You know, this is all happening to us today. You know, as we're scattered among the heathen. You know, significance of the false teachers in the church, the desolate church, the desolate house of God. You know, the sanctuary is unto desolation. You know, the sanctuary is desolate. You know, the prayer and the oblation have ceased today. You know, and this is why this evil that we're seeing on the land has been allowed to flourish, because it's not being restrained anymore. And it's just to the point now where when we understand what Scripture is really teaching, it's just so astonishing, so heavy that, you know, we have no choice but to just be on our faces 24/7 in sackcloth and ashes before the Lord, you know, praying for his protection and his guidance, you know, which he certainly promises, you know, in all these accounts of tribulation and trouble. You know, it always has a reference to my hand is stretched out still. You know, the Lord is always long suffering for those to repent, but you know, we are in such terribly perilous times right now, as the you know, the house of God is desolate. You know, the organized corporate religious system it has been left desolate, and at the same time, you know, man isn't accepting. He's basically rebuilding the desolate places on his own. You know, so he's in these corporate buildings, you know, implementing these programs, you know, that are all flesh. And, you know, it's not good. It's not good at all. But as I say, with what the Scripture is really teaching us as the true followers, because even though this situation is so you know, grave, you know, the Lord has always preserved his remnant. And as I say, the tactics that Satan has employed here to accomplish his goal for God's purpose, make no mistake of that, is that while the beast that was received its deadly wound at the cross, the beast was not during the church age, but this is where the false prophet comes in. See, Satan decided to that he couldn't kill Jesus, so he had to lie about him. And this is basically describing the New Testament era. Not to, you know, take away from the fact, as I said, there has always been a remnant bringing forth the true gospel. But as this age is coming to a close, and boy, I'll tell you, with what we went over with Sue's show, one cannot discount the fact that something's up. And you know, and we see that at the end of the age, when the bottomless pit is opened, Satan, restrained, receiving his deadly wound at the cross, is unbound. And you know, it's all very open to discussion of where we are in time. You know, and I'm of the mind that this has already taken place. And I'm still, you know, working my understanding, and as I apply the spiritual to the physical, as we went over in Sue's show, as this thing does absolutely, you know, work itself out into the absolute physical realm. And you know, this stuff is still abstract to teach, but we all know what's up, and we all just take our own walk, our own discernment, our relationship with the Lord, our love for the truth, to understand what we're seeing. But now, with clearly I sent out an email yesterday just exposing some, I'll probably end up going to put it into a format. Loretta told me to post it. It was really good, and I agree. It was good. I mean, it wasn't me doing it. I just had some stuff flow out of me that was, you know, pertinent. Because, okay, we're talking about the false prophet here. And, you know, probably there's no more of a profound manifestation of the false prophet but the Catholic Church. You know, when they couldn't get rid of the Christians, you know, around 300 AD, they decided, let's make the word church capital. We'll make it a capitalized letter, church, and it'll become an institution. You know, it'll be much easier to control the people with that. And so we all know where that ended up. And while we seemingly have watched the Catholic Church struggle through the years, you know, with all the scandals and whatnot, believe me, they have never not been strong. They've been very subversive and very stealth about their agenda. And I had a, this will be part of this email that I wrote, but I ran into a friend over the weekend, dear old friend. He was a former pastor. He was a pastor I sat under, and I love the guy. He discipled me. He spent time with me. He loved me. And I've had a relationship with him over the years. I've run into him, and he went through a lot of struggles. And I've always had a heart for him, and I tried to find him, you know, a year or two ago. Couldn't find him. The phone number I had was no longer valid. And I ran into him in the Taco Bell, actually. I was up there with my kids, and he just looked terrible. And I was just, I said, what are you seeing, John? You know, I'm just hoping that he would say something along the effects of, yeah, I see the apostasy. But he wasn't getting a hold of anything I was saying, and I was just heartbroken. And, you know, he just physically didn't look good. I can see he was really, I was just struggling, you know. And then he announced to me that he's becoming Catholic. And I just went, what? And I said, well, I can understand it with what's happened to the evangelical church. And then a couple hours later, I was out with the kids. I've got the pleasant experience of logging hours with my 15 and a half year old daughter who's learning to drive. So that's been a stretch of faith there. And but it's getting better. She's really wheeling that thing around. And, you know, I was out with them over the weekend, and I'm just driving along, actually kind of relaxed. And it dawned on me. I go, okay, I see this thing now. I see what's happening here. See? And we know so much of the Jesuit influence on the Protestant church with all the stuff we've gone over, the Scofield Bible, Billy Graham, you know, on and on. Marx, for that matter, for goodness sakes. But, yeah, I can see this tactic that has really been working out here with what we're seeing is the results of the Council of Trent. You know, the Jesuit symposium, I suppose, on, okay, what are we going to do about this Reformation? I mean, basically, that's what it was. And I'm of the mind now, this is what we see now with the decay, the desolate condition of the house of God is basically revenge for the Reformation through infiltration, through stealth, you know. And I'm not going to go into the Catholic thing too much right now. We've got enough material on the website about that. But, you know, I see what's happened, you know. And now, at the time when, you know, divorce and family is just under such tremendous attack, and the Protestant church basically tolerates it. I mean, it says it doesn't, but, you know, I'd like to see how many families in an average evangelical congregation are broken. You know, probably half. There's probably half of the families, that's what I would guess, are products of divorce and remarriage in one form or another. And, you know, I'm not going to say there's not acceptable reasons for it here and there, but on a whole, there's not. Sorry. And, you know, the one thing that Catholics have always been good to maintain, you know, their standards concerning that. And I can see You know, there's an article, that was an article, that's what brought this email about. I had received an article about how the Catholics were, you know, building up the man, you know, and encouraging the man, which is something that, you know, has been under such tremendous attack, you know, with Marx and the attack of the father and all that stuff we've gone into. But it's dawning on me what's happening here. This, with the decay, you know, it's not obvious, because the buildings are wonderful and the coffee shops have seven flavors of latte, but believe me, they're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, literally. Well, not really literally, but this is really what's happening concerning scripture. The valley of dry bones is the dead church. You know, the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt. But, you can see what's happened here. You know, the Catholic Church, through infiltration stealth, has successfully, you know, immobilize the Protestant church. And now what? You know, now, you know, the Catholic Church is looking a whole lot better to a lot of people. So, and this isn't the first time this has happened. I've had, you know, a few friends, solid Christians, on fire for the Lord at one time, go back to the Catholic Church, and I can never understand it, you know. But when I, you know, we look at the fact that the entire system is built on a lie, you know, on a false misinterpretation of Matthew 16, You know, that's the verse about Peter, and when Jesus said he will build the rock on this, the church on this rock, you know, he's referring to the fact that Peter had the truth revealed to him supernaturally from the Father. That's the rock that the church is built upon, and obviously the whole Catholic Church is, I mean, when you face the facts, the entire thing is built upon a lie. So how could it, you know, from there? But, you know, the Catholic Church, you dare mention the fact of being born again, you know, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, that born again, you know, and you're reprimanded, you're ostracized for that, because it's not part of, you know, there's no Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm just of the mind, you know, if the Holy Spirit was there, you know, anyone with the Holy Spirit indwelling them knows the truth, you know. The Spirit of Jesus leads them to all truth. And with that, they have to come out. They have to separate from the lies. So anyone sitting under this false doctrine, Protestant, Catholic, it doesn't matter. If they're sitting there, you know, tolerating these lies, I submit they are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. But anyway, you know, we see what's happened with this false prophet, you know, it's run its course now, and here we are. But at the end of the age, and what does Scripture say? It says that the beast will ascend. Deadly wound healed, and the beast shall ascend. So this is what's happening. And, oh my gosh, the implications of it are just so astonishing. Why? Well, we see this real push now for the Catholic Church to put the Pope's throne back in Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem. Actually putting it back in Jerusalem is actually accurate, because, you know, Bill and I have said this for a long time, that, you know, we believe that the, you know, the deadly wound was, you know, received in, at the cross spiritually. Satan was cast to the earth. That manifested in the physical in 70 AD when the temple was sacked, destroyed, not one stone left upon another. And, you know, scribes and Pharisees were scattered. You know, they were, you know, sent into exile. But, you know, we believe they just jumped the Mediterranean and set up shop in Rome. I mean, it's so obvious, because what is the Catholic Church but Judaized Christianity? I mean, it's all there. It's all the physical, the priesthood. You know, Satan corrupting the sound doctrine of we as born-again believers are the royal priesthood. You know, that doctrine is anathema in the Catholic Church. And, you know, now we've got all the other miscellaneous, the physical transubstantiation of the host, you know, and that Jesus' physical body is present in the host, and all this hocus-pocus, you know. You know, we truly believe, and, you know, you see it clearly, that this is the, you know, very significant, you know, the influence there. But now that it's very amazing that this move to put the Pope in Jerusalem is so gigantic, because basically the chickens have come home to roost, and beast that was not and shall ascend, and so the deadly wound healed. This is just another dimension to the healing of the deadly wound. You know, not to mention the ultimate physical manifestation sign the Lord gave us in 1948 with the, establishment of the British Israel, the nation state, political Zionist Israel. And it's just so amazing what we're seeing right before our eyes. And but as I say, you know, it's just so heavy on my heart to get this across to you today, that we have absolutely got to hold fast to the scripture for any hope of navigating what's ahead, because it's not only is our own understanding lacking, but what is being revealed in scripture is just so amazing and so contrary to what's been taught in the churches. And, you know, we must diligently seek the Lord while he may be found, and study to show ourselves approved. You know, otherwise we'll be destroyed. And, with that, I'm going to go into the study now. I've got some neat stuff. You know, because what I'm trying to do now, you know, the last show was, where do we go from here? You know, and I feel like I know where we go from here. And I feel like I know what we're called to do. It's nothing new, but it's something that we can, you know, with the detail the Lord's given us in Scripture about the times ahead, what we have, what we're dealing with now. It's just actually wonderful, exciting, when we're in Jesus' yoke, when we are in his Sabbath rest. Because this, account I just read in Leviticus, you know, over the desolate land, because they, the Lord is forcing his Sabbath into the house of God, because they wouldn't do it themselves. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, they think they are. They think they're, keeping Sunday holy or whatever, by going to church and then going shopping afterwards or whatever, but that's not the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is Jesus. And we enter into Jesus' rest. And and I'm going to title this show Road to Zion. I'm going to start reading in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 1. The word of the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish, and conceal it not. Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. Wow. So there's our scripture for today. And, you know, we see them, they've forgotten their resting place, see? They've forgotten their Sabbath rest. And, you know, the deep, far-reaching implications of this are just, you know, too much to even, you know, teach. But it's such a profound aspect of the Christian walk, you know, for us today, and it's always been. You know, Sabbath has been very important to the Lord. But here in this portion of Scripture, we see so much. It's so action-packed. And I say, this is something right here, right off the bat in verse 2. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish, and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. And, you know, I had this study prepared for a week or so. And I thought to myself last night when I was posting Sue's show, I got it all ready. And then what do you do when on the blog when you're getting ready to post your post? The button says publish, and I thought, boy, that's neat, you know, because I knew this was in here. And I thought, where, you know, and here it is. I mean, this is what we're doing, you know, and with this use of this internet, praise the Lord, you know, we've got this tool to declare ye among the nations. You know, this is what we're doing. You know, and I know all you are out there on Facebook and sending emails. You know, you're doing this right here. You're declaring among the nations. You're publishing, and you're setting up a standard. You know, we're telling people about the standard. We're telling people about the plumb line. We're telling people about Jesus, the standard. The standard of judgment, the measure of judgment that we're proclaiming, and exciting, huh? I mean, it's all right here. It's all happening. You know, verse 3, for out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. Well, we know this north, you know, this northern identity, this army out of the north, you know, the Gog-Magog war, you know, and we know what that is. You know, if anyone hasn't followed along with that, you know, I suggest you go back and grab some of the Gog-Magog shows. But the, you know, out of the north is the false teachers, the false doctrine that come against the house of God. This is the reason that the house is left desolate, because it's been subject to this, to the false prophet, you know. And this is the metaphor going on here. You know, a great nation, you know, strong without number, or it says in, that's what it says in Joel, in Revelation, it calls them the army of horsemen, 200,000. I mean, there's a double thousand whammy, two factions of evil, you know, infinite, you know, an undefined number, thousand. Yeah, you know, I mean, what's the Lord saying to us there? You know, in other words, there's a lot of them. You know, and anybody that wants to wonder, you know, just go to the oneplace.com, which is Salem Communications' hub of mainstream Christian leaders, all gathered under one banner. And pretty much every page of every Salem Communication website has something pointing you to supporting the nation state of Israel. Amazing. I mean, the common thread through all this apostasy is the forfeiting of one's heritage, of one's birthright as the house of Israel. We are Abraham's seed by faith. We are Israel, a Jew inwardly, born again Christian, now has the covenant written on our heart. This is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a New Testament Jew, okay? That's all there is to it. And so this army out of the north has come against that. O destroyer of thine heritage, says that in chapter 51. And what's happened? It's made her land desolate, and none shall dare dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. And in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Now, this is a very interesting verse. Very interesting. Why? Well, it's Jeremiah chapter 50, and we've got the house of Judah and the house of Israel together. And, you know, that's pretty astonishing, isn't it? Well, you know, pretty much tells me this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy about the New Testament, because that's when Israel and Judah came back together. When the spiritual tribes, you know, detailed in Revelation chapter 7, were came back together. When the two sticks came together, one shepherd, one flock, you know, Ezekiel 37. And that's Ezekiel 37. Where's that? Well, that's leading right up to the Gog-Magog War. You know, in context here, we have the account of, you know, Israel and Judah being brought back together right at the time of the Gog-Magog War. Very interesting, very interesting. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Now that is the key verse here in this study today, and it's the key verse basically for where do we go from here. You know, where we go from here is Zion. This is where we're headed, folks. I mean, we're on the road to Zion, and we're waiting for those whose heart is perfect towards God, meaning that they are about the business of being perfected, just as David was. David's heart was perfect towards God. Did David have any trouble? Well, he certainly did, but his heart was perfect towards God. And these are the people that we're looking for. You know, we're out looking for these people. We're out looking. I'm jumping ahead here. Well, go ahead. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Matthew 15:24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep, the house of Israel. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as we go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this is prophetic. This is a double fulfillment scripture, as the Lord was sending his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what's he doing to us today? Again, you know, the deep spiritual profound truth going on here is just so hard to even get a hold of, as the fullness of the Gentiles brings the Gentiles into the house of Israel, where again the house of Israel is where the lost sheep are. The lost sheep are in the house of Israel. Why? Why are they lost? Because their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned away. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Oh my gosh, this just brings to mind a story that I had. The last days of my church experience in the Big Seeker Church over here. I was engaged, you know, I was involved in the men's group, and we were doing things, you know, we were helping people, which was all good, and I'm not, certainly not, you know, minimizing any of that, but there was a guy that came into the church that I had known. He'd been around for a long time. He came into church, and there was a story there that I didn't quite realize until later, but, you know, he had been really beat up. Something happened at the church. I don't know what it was. I don't know the details, but this guy spent, you know, the last year I was there, you know, he was there up to the time, which was right now, this was September, 3 years ago. This is September, what, 12th today. And it was right around now when I was kicked out of the church 3 years ago. And, you know, I was friends with this guy right up to the end. And here, 6 months ago, I got the word that he's real sick. And so as I started to make an attempt to go visit him, I procrastinated. And about 5 days later, I get the word that he's probably not going to make it through the night. So all of a sudden, this thing got real serious. And so I went to visit him at the nursing home, the hospice. And, you know, he's just laying there completely incoherent. Here he was an alcoholic, you know. And I didn't know it. You know, I know he was hurting. But he was a neat guy, and we talked, and we were friends, and his wife was in charge of the commissary, the diner. They had a little coffee shop. And so he comes to church. He comes back to church, see? He comes back into the church looking for help, quietly screaming, you know? And what do? You know, they put him right into the coffee shop, and he's in there helping and helping and helping and working and working and working. This guy didn't need to work in the coffee shop. This guy needed his spiritual needs met. You know, he needed the longings of his soul addressed. See, and they weren't. They weren't. And it ended up running its course to where I just said, he's gone, you know. And the church killed him. I'm sorry. But this guy came to church for help. And he didn't get it. You know? And this is what's happening. You know? They have forgotten their resting place. You know? And they put these people into service and into the duties and chores and agony. I call it, and this is the ultimate, you know, result of where this heads. Not saying everybody, but this is what can happen in here. And what a crime! What a sad story that is. And these shepherds have led him astray. You know, this guy didn't need this. He didn't need to help in the coffee shop. You know, he needed someone to disciple him, and he needed the Holy Spirit. You know, he needed the Holy Spirit, and he needed to live his life in covenant with the Lord. I mean, was he stiff-necked, unable to repent? I don't know. You know, we can't judge that, but he certainly did not get his spiritual needs met in this harlot, corporate, evangelical whorehouse. And it just makes me so mad, because that's not the only case, but this is what's happening, you know. And what we're doing, see, is, and I gotta say, I'm encouraged, because there's absolute signature to this portion of Scripture prophetically tying into the time we're in now. The time when they shall ask, okay? And this is something that Sue and I talked about in the other show, two nights ago. They shall ask the way to Zion. See, this is, we're all longing for this. When we're, you know, we remnant believers, what can we all say that we're longing for? That phone call that says, hey, you know, Loretta, I see what you're saying now. You know, this is coming. This is going to happen. And it is just so encouraging. Like Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. I mean, are you kidding me? Oh, this is coming. You know, those of us that are just lamenting over the lost sheep of the house of Israel, out looking, you know, to and fro for them, you know, telling them, you know, follow me to Zion. You know, we've got scriptures like this to confirm to us that there's going to be a time when thine eyes shall see thy teachers, okay? I mean, this is going to happen. And it's just so, you know, just so exciting. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay, so that's huge. He will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. This is talking about us. This is talking about the multitudes that wake up and take hold of our skirts. Those of us who know we're Jews, who know we're inward Jews, who know we have the covenant written on our heart. This is all going to happen. This is all going to happen. And it's upon us. Because, you know, the Lord steps in. You know, he steps in and cleanses this desolate sanctuary. And, you know, this is all the material we went over in that show with Sue. And it's an event, you know. The abomination of desolation is set up. It's an event. It's not a metaphoric, you know, concept. It's a very real event that takes place. And I'm of the mind it's upon us. I'm of the mind, absolutely, that we're right here.